This morning we had a wonderful chat about some of the things that will affect the Christian, some of the things that will be a burden to us if we are not strong in the faith. And we talked about family. We talked about the family of God, the family that lives by the word of God and depends upon the, as my brother Robert said, the blueprint that God has for us that we may have quality lives. Tonight I'd like to look at another story. I'd like to look at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Many of us know that Jesus did a lot of traveling. In his travels, he spent a lot of time just along with his disciples. But then there was time that he would actually spend in the house or in the home of someone else. Our story in Luke chapter 14 opens up where one of the religious leaders or Pharisee invites Jesus to come to his house. And he's teaching them and he's telling them about family and about the family of God. And then when chapter 15 opens, some publicans and some sinners come and join the crowd. I love the way the Hebrew Bible differentiates between people. They have labels, they have names. But these publicans and these sinners, they came to hear Jesus and to hear the teaching of Jesus. Immediately from amongst the Pharisees that were there, they got, as we say in Alabama, they got toe up from the floor up. And they said, he eats with publicans and sinners. And Jesus began to teach a parable, maybe three to them, that talks about the importance of everyone. One of my favorite verses to constantly remind me when I meet people that are different from me is that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus plays off of that same sentiment when he says, what number of you, if you have 100 sheep and one sheep goes astray, will you not leave the 99 and go search in the wilderness until you find it? And once you find it, lay it on your shoulder and bring it back home. And when you get home, you call all your friends, and when they gather around, let the celebration begins. You rejoice, for that which was lost has been found. And then he says, and what man of you, like a woman that has 10 coins, and she loses one, does she not light a candle, look under the bed, under the dresser drawers? Does she not sweep the whole house out, searching for that one coin? And when she finds it, she calls all of her neighbors and said, look, 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 I found the coin, that which is lost. Come, rejoice with me. Come and celebrate with me. And then Jesus says, a father had two sons. And the younger of the two says to his father, Daddy, give me that which is mine. And the father takes all of his living and divides it among his two sons. The younger son, after a few days, takes his and he goes into a far country. And the Bible said he wasted all of his living, all of his substance in riotous behavior or in riotous living. The Bible says when it's all gone, when there's no more substance, a little rain began to fall in his life. Man, they would have loved to have some rain. The Bible says a drought came to that country. And everyone was pinching pennies, and everybody was holding on to what they had to, whatever substance it was. But the younger son, who had wasted all of his in riotous living, came up in want. And then something interesting happens, and I can see Jesus smiling when he says this. He says, this younger son goes and finds a man of that country, and he has some pigs, and he hires himself into a man who has some pigs. Now think about the younger son being a Hebrew. Think about him as one who looked upon the pig or the pork as being unclean, and they would not eat or touch or. Yet, the Bible says he got so low that he looked at the husk that the pigs ate, and he would have eaten it himself. No one gave it to him. Think about being so low that all you can do is look up. I'm thankful that God has placed within the hearts and within the minds of every one of us here a component that is more powerful than we are and will ever be. And that is the memory. Oh, blessed memory. Why must you do me wrong? This young man remembers and recalls a life before the drought. He remembers a life before the riotous living. And yes, he remembers a life in another country, a life in a home with his father and his brother. And he thinks to himself, he says, in my father's house, there's food enough there and to spare. Maybe that's why it's important. When scripture says, train up a child in the way it should grow. And when it is old, it will not depart from it. Hopefully, if circumstances or situations and even the opportunity will present himself, every straying child will come to himself and come home. Well, that's what happens in the story. Jesus says, I want you to get this. Jesus says, he came to himself. Old folks in Alabama used to talk about kids sowing their wild oats and doing things they shouldn't be doing. And they'll use the phrase, he's gotten beside himself. Well, Jesus turns that phrase around and said, he has come to himself. And when he came to himself, he says to himself, self, now, it's okay to talk to yourself. But they say over in Alabama, just don't answer yourself. He came to himself and he said, self, this is what I will do. I will go back to my father. And I would say to my father,
Father,
I have sinned against you and against heaven. Thinking in his mind he wants to come back home. He wants this apology. He wants this repentance to get him back into the house. He says, make me as one of your hired servants, for I'm not worthy to be called your son. And then he does something unusual. There have been people all through times who holding the bottle or chasing after the skirt or looking for money in all the wrong places have come to themselves and realized it's better back home, but they never did what this young man did. This young man gets up, turns his back on the way he was living, turns his nose toward home, and he's heading home. He's heading home with a message on his heart. He's heading home. He wants to make it right with his father and before God. Scene two. The father saw his young son tell him, Daddy, I don't love you like you love me. I really don't want to be around you. As a matter of fact, give me what's mine and I'm gone. And so Daddy, without an argument, because we all know that children come in different ages. Can I give you the ages? Oh, a little toddler just want to be held. And when they're not being held, they're going to cry, hey, I need some feeding, I need some drying, I need some holding. And then that child goes through what we call the terrible twos. Y'all know the terrible twos, right? When he has figured out how to walk and to talk. And so he's going to walk all over the house, and he's going to talk to everything around. And people who like children gave it a name, and they simply call it the terrible twos. But then that child must go through adolescence and teenage. Wait, I can't pass by the teenage years. You're big enough to stand beside mom and daddy, and an average teenager will put their hands on your shoulders and show you how tall they are. And they'll flex their muscles with you, and they'll try you at every opportunity. But then when they get to a certain point, I don't know if they completely lose their mind or what, but they get to the point where they don't like the life you prepared for them. They think they can do better on their own. Praise God, not all kids. But Daddy realizes that he's going through one of those stages, and so Daddy gives him part of his living and sends him on his way. Good parents get up every day looking to get their kids on the way, and they don't sit down at night until their kids have shut down within the home. The younger son is no longer at home, and the mindset of the father is, part of me is gone. And so the mindset of the father is, I'll do my chores, but in my free time, I'm going to come to this porch, and I'm going to look out across the yard in the hope that my prayers are answered, that someday my son will return, that my son will come home. I don't know if you've got someone in your family, whether your physical family or your spiritual family, that has left home. But there's no harm done in every day praying that they'll come to themselves and come home. So, over the horizon, the scene opens up. The father's on the porch, and he, as he has done so many times before, He's looking for his son to come home. And down the road, there's a little speck. And wait a minute. It looks like it's about the same height. It's got that same gait in his walk, that same lean that my son has. That's my child. And the father leaves the porch, and he runs to meet his son. His son realizes his father is coming to meet him. He takes that one last gulp as he prepares to say, "Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm not worthy to be called your son." By this time, the father has caught him and embraced him. And the father is no longer listening to anything the son has to say. He's too busy giving out orders. "Get a good robe. Put on my son. Get a ring and put it on his finger. Get some shoes and put them on his feet. Oh, dad is not through yet. And get that fatted calf, the one that's been put up and put away. Get him. Let's prepare the feast. Let's have a celebration." Things are starting to get a little crowded in the house. Starting to get a little loud in the house. And you know when the music and the dancing in the house gets good, it seems to penetrate the walls and go to the outside. Well, now there's two boys. The older boy has been here all along. He has listened to every command and obeyed each one to the letter. He's given the father love and respect that he was due. And he's out there working at this moment, and he hears a celebration going on. And so the older brother didn't even bother to come to the house. Instead, he asked someone outside of the house, outside of the family, "What does all that noise mean?" And the servant said, "It's your brother. He's back home. And your father has killed the fatted calf." I don't know about you, but I don't know if he fixed his legs like this and squatted down, crossed his arms like this in self-defiance, and sat down on the ground, determined not to go in. But the father realizes he's not in the house. He's not in the celebration. He's not a part of the party. And so rather than saying, "Well, you know how he is," the father again goes to meet one of his children. He goes to meet the elder son, and he walks up to him, and his son, the Bible says, is angry. I see two looks. An angry son sitting here, and a rejoicing father come to meet him, and he stops him in his tracks, and he says, "Daddy, what is this? I've been here all the time. I've been the one that's worked in the fields. I've been the one that's taken care of the livestock. I've been the one that done everything that you asked me to do. And not once, Daddy, not once have you taken a fatted calf and celebrated me." And the father simply says, "I'm celebrating your younger brother because he was dead, but now he is alive." When it comes to sin, When it comes to separation in the family, we become dead in our relationship one to another. But the Father, and this is my first point, took me this long to get here, but the Father wants to celebrate his children, the younger son and the older son. The Father wants to celebrate the life of family. Every soul is important to God. Every child is important to God. Some families separate and divide themselves because of some little thing. Somebody got a bicycle for his birthday, but I got an old cheap watch. Somebody got a new pair of shoes, but I got some hand-me-downs. And the family feels slighted, undelighted by the difference in what seems to be favoritism. And our families are separated, and our families are divided, and everybody wants more than they have. They want more than they're getting. But the Father is determined he's going to celebrate his family. He's going to celebrate them with love. The first point, we as a people of God need to celebrate because the Father wants to celebrate. Upon the first day of the week, the disciples come together to break bread. I don't know if you see this or not, but God wants to celebrate. And the reason that God suggests that we come together upon the first day of the week and memorialize his son or remember him in communion is because if we know there's a party going on, we'll show up. Y'all looking at me funny because sometimes we won't go anywhere unless there's a party going on. And even then, we want to know who fixed the potato salad. We want to know who's doing the cooking. God wants to celebrate his family and to celebrate his people, and he wants to see our face in this place. And when we don't celebrate, when we don't come out and celebrate with him, God is a part of the celebration with all that is there. But after a moment, he looks away and he says, wait a minute, my elder son is not here. Let me go and talk to him. If the communication lines are open, if they're not open, he prays for them, and he sits on the porch like he did the younger son, and he hoped that someday he would return. God wants to celebrate his family. Second point. The younger son needs to be celebrated. Why you say that? Well, that little whippersnapper, he stood toe-to-toe with Daddy and said he wanted to be gone. And he left, and he stayed gone. And he spent everything he had while he was gone. He came back here broke and busted. Why are we going to celebrate him? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all mess up sometime. We all struggle with our insecurities and our inferiorities and our desire for this and that, and it leads us down various roads of sin. But I mentioned earlier that this young man, when he got so low that all he could do was look up, he looked toward home. And not just look toward home and say, I remember when I was at home and my daddy was this and my daddy was that and all this. But no, he determined within himself, I'm going to go back home. Come what may, Whatever the punishment, whatever the scenario is, I'm going home and I'm going to say to my father, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. As a matter of fact, keep me around. Make me as your hired servant. I'll do whatever's necessary just to be close to the family I've come to love. Not only does the father desire to celebrate his family, but the sinner, the younger son, the wayward stranger, the wilderness wanderer, needs to be celebrated for coming to himself and coming back home. The worst thing the people of God could ever do is when we're having service, it's just like any other service, and the door in the back opens up just before service begins, and somebody walks in that we once knew. A younger brother or sister in Christ Jesus that we know have gone into the world and have ruined their reputation, have destroyed their life and their home and their family through riotous living, and they come into the back door and sit down, and we start whispering, oh, Lord, he's back. What is this going to cost us? When the father got up and went and met his son. And you don't have to report everything that you've done. We know when you're not here, you're not doing what you should be doing. But now that you are here, we know that our son that was dead is now alive, and we want to celebrate you. And every arm in the place ought to be embracing. Every smile in the house ought to be lit up, because that which is lost is now found. That which went away has come back on his own. That which was beside himself has now come to himself. The son needed to be celebration for the magnificent thing that he did, coming to himself. Because, well, it's all a part of the goodness and the grace of God. Celebrate. But then, I don't want to forget the big brother. The big brother's all the rest of us who are still here at home, all the rest of us who were here Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, every time the doors open, we were here, we were part of that, and we think we are something special for that, not realizing Romans 12 says that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. But the important part, this is point three. When the father wants to celebrate and the son needs to be celebrated, the whole family needs to be at the celebration. Why did daddy go out there to get his older son? Because his son that was dead is now alive. The family now is whole. The family is now is intact. And then the father says this, I want you to know this. If you ever sinned, if you ever messed up, if you ever stumbled and fell and wallowed in the mud just like any other pig, when you return, we'd also kill a fatted calf for you. Isn't that wonderful to know that not only for the younger son, because he's the youngest, you know, you're gonna take no. Well, that's sister so-and-so child, or that's brother so-and-so. We're gonna celebrate him when we return. The family needs to know that come whosoever will, when we return to the Lord, we're gonna celebrate each and every person that comes to repentance. Is that not what the angels in heaven do? When one soul comes to repentance, the angels in heaven celebrate that great victory. And I call it a victory because Satan has desired to have us, that he may sift us as wheat, that he may disable us and disarm us, that he may destroy us to the point where no one wants us. But I want you to know, God still wants you. God still loves you. And the whole family, the whole church, everybody that knows them and has heard something about them needs to be at the celebration to embrace them, that we may all toast to life, eternal life through Christ Jesus, that we may all celebrate the fact that yes, we can sin, and we will, but God forgives sin. So we're not, John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world that he gave. Romans 8 and 5, 5 and 8 says, while we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. God wants to celebrate us coming to ourselves. The plan of salvation is simple. Let me see if I can break it down in just a few points. This is the part of coming to yourself. God wants us to understand who we are and our relationship with him and how we have caused that a break in that relationship. But what God is willing to do to return us back in that relationship with him, that's called faith. See, if you believe that I'm he, you will die in your sins. The second step is repentance. That takes place in the heart. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. And then there's confession. Confession is with the mouth, we say what is in our heart. Matthew 10, 32, Jesus says, if you will acknowledge me, I will acknowledge you. But if you will not acknowledge me, I will not acknowledge you. And then there's a little thing called baptism. Baptism is a washing. It's a regeneration. It's a restoration. It is where the person who has come to themselves and realized that they're a sinner and need the blood of Jesus to wash away those sins will submit themselves to a burial. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 4 says, when we are baptized into Christ, we are buried with Christ. That which is dead, the sinner, and the old life, they will be resurrected to walk in newness of life. That's what God wants us to do. Initially, when we sin, our faith, repentance, confession, our baptism, we promise, we determine, we desire to be faithful until he calls us from labor unto reward. But life gets in the way, and sometimes we stumble, sometimes we fall, sometimes we find ourselves in a foreign country, just like the prodigal son, just like the younger son. But know this, God's love still extends to you. And all you have to do is begin the journey home. And God will welcome you with his open arms. And he will heal you with his love and care and celebrate you. The church comes together every first day of the week to to celebrate Christ, our elder brother. Let the celebration begin. Let's be here upon the first day of the week. Let's be here 52 weeks a year. Let's be here every year of our lives as long as the blood is running warm in our bodies. Let's come and celebrate together. And when those who find themselves in sin, whether initially or they're falling away, and they return home, let the celebration begin. Just like the man that had the 100 sheep and he celebrated I don't know what a sheep would cost today, you know. But it was important enough for him to leave the rest and go look. Like the woman that had the 10 coins and she lost one, getting on her knees, I don't know how old she was, but getting on her knees and looking up under that dresser and sweeping out the whole house looking for one coin, if coin was that important, then our younger brothers, our younger in the faith members that struggle and find themselves in sin, they ought to be important enough for us to pray for them and to look for their return. And when they do, let's celebrate and let the celebration begin. Now, I have a question. Are you a child of God? Have you heard his word? Do you believe it? Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you willing to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins? If not, why not? My second question is this. Do you need prayer? Do you need for the family of God to get together before the throne of God and celebrate your return, to celebrate your desire to be a better child, a more faithful child, an obedient child? If you need that, please come. While we're together, stand and sing. We invite you.